guys been enjoying how cold it is lately? Me neither. You know, I hate cold too. But God keeps moving me farther north. So we quit asking. But maybe we can talk everybody in the church into going to Aruba. How about that? There's the mission trip. We'll go to Aruba. In January. We got to go in January. For a month. Well, you guys know that we started a new year this past week. How many of you went back to school this week? I went back to work this week. Does that count? Well, we started a new year, and usually people look at a new year. You like the calendar. This is the youth group calendar, and anybody in the church who'd like to still purchase one to help the youth group go to Bear Calc can do so for only $10. We still have some, so. But we get this out and we look, and most people see the new year right here, January 1st. See, the night before, everyone eats too much food and they stay up too late. Jordan made it to midnight. She's a zombie the next day, but she made it. We eat too much, we stay up late, wake up the next morning feeling really bad, and everybody makes a decision. You know what? They see the new year as a way to get a fresh start. Do you guys know what a fresh start is? Any ideas? What do you think? You stretch and then you start fresh. Not bad. See, most people see this day right here as a way to start new, that they can go, you know what, this past year, I didn't do some things the way I wanted to do them, and so this year, because it's a new year, a new calendar, I'm going to try to do something new. And they do this thing called making a resolution. You guys know what a resolution is? Well, for the adults, their New Year's resolution is something that's only going to last for about 2 weeks until they decide they're not going to do it anymore. Because a resolution is when you make a promise to yourself that, you know what, I'm going to do something better this year than I did last year. So most people say, I'm going to eat healthier, I'm going to exercise more, I'm going to get more sleep, I'm going to read more books. Maybe you're going to be nicer to kids at school, right? Yeah. You only got 20 more years to go. But you know what happens? Most people stop following that because, you know, they just made a promise to themselves. I mean, does it really matter? It's only a promise to themselves. But, you know, a promise is a promise, right? If you make a promise, you're promising that you're going to complete it. And I want to look at that with God this week. See, in Luke chapter 2, I'm going to tell you a little story, okay? You guys ready? All right, Luke chapter 2, we just had Christmas, and Christmas we celebrate what? What? Jesus' birthday. So he was born. But you know what Jews did? Because Jesus was a Jew. When he was 8 days old, mom and dad would take him to the temple. And he would be dedicated to God. Well, there was a guy at the temple. His name was Simeon. Simeon was old. Like, he was older than me. Right? Like my age, when I was your age, I remember someone turning 40 and my mom and dad were going to their birthday party. I'm like, man, they're close to the dying age. Unless you're junior, then it's 140. Well, this guy Simeon had been promised by God that he would not die before he saw the Christ, which means the Savior. And so Simeon, guess where he was that day when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple. Simeon was at the temple and he was praying, and as soon as he saw that baby Jesus, he knew that that was the Christ child and that God had kept his promise all these years that he would be alive to see the Messiah be born. Well, he started praising God for it, and while he's praising God for it, there's this lady there called Anna. And Anna was a prophet, which means that God would show her things about what was coming. And she had been waiting for the Messiah as well. And she heard the praising of God going on. And so guess what? She joined in praising God because she was getting to see the Savior. Because both of them knew that God was always faithful to every promise he ever makes. So today we begin, we're in the midst of a new year, the first week. And we want to remember that God will always keep his promises. And the promise I want you to remember is that he promises that when we follow Jesus Christ and we give our life to him, he promises that we have forever with God. You guys understand that? That's a promise that will never be broken. And all the people said, all right, kiddos, go have fun.
I'm going to be reading from, what was it? Acts chapter 3. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. There he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but I have something to give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankle bones became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Welcome.
I guess I'll pray for my own message today. How about that? Father, we thank you for this time to be in your house. And we thank you for this time to look at your word. And I thank you for people like Caleb who get up here and read it for us and lead us in reading that word. And we ask that during this time, this would be your message and your words. It would be the things that you want us all to hear, to understand, and to take with us as we leave from this place. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can tell, we're back into the book of Acts this week. So we'll be in the book of Acts for a few weeks. And then we're going to take a little break, and we're going to do a series I did several years ago called The Historicity of Christ. And there won't be actually a lot of scripture in that one, because we're going to be looking at a lot of archaeological evidence and historical evidence that helps support the historicity of Christ and the biblical account that we have of him and his life. And we're going to study that as we're heading into Easter. Believe it or not, Easter will be here before you know it. I know you're like, we just finished Christmas. Well, I'm a pastor, so we operate on two holidays, Christmas and Easter. So everything's based around that, and vacation. So we'll have Easter on April Fool's Day. And then the week after that, Randy and Marley will be here. And then we'll be back into the book of Acts for a few more weeks after that. So we're picking up where we left off. Now, I found this story of a girl. Now, many of you probably remember this time. I don't remember it other than I studied it in history in college, about the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. And so there's a story of a girl. I'm hoping I'm getting her name right. Her name was Khun Paut. She was a 19-year-old girl who went with 100 others on a journey to escape Cambodia. They went through miles of jungles, canals, mountains, rivers, and standing between them and freedom were communist soldiers and all of the elements. And the jungle that they had to travel was covered in thorns, and most of them were either barefoot or wearing flimsy little flip-flops. One night, a midnight-like darkness came down over them as they're traveling through the mountains. And she wrote this. This hampered the struggling group as it crossed the valley between two high mountain ranges. We could see absolutely nothing, Paut later told a missionary. We didn't even know where to step. Suddenly, hundreds of fireflies swarmed into view, and their glow made enough light for the people to see the path. The refugees reached the next mountain by firefly light. After Paut was transferred to Kamput refugee camp, she was invited to a Christian meeting. I know that old man, she exclaimed at a picture on the wall of the chapel. He is the one who led us and showed us the way to Thailand and freedom. She was pointing to a picture of Jesus. So in this passage today, we're getting into miracles and a miracle that happens. And this is, in fact, the first public physical miracle after the ascension. So we see through this lead us to a very important lesson that so many people forget. But you have to wait, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. So let's get caught up to where we're at. So we finished at the end of the book of Luke with Jesus being crucified and resurrected. At the beginning of Acts, he's hanging out with all of the disciples. He's shown himself to over 500 people. Remember, we talked about the interesting thing was they all knew who he was. They all knew he came back from the dead. And yet out of 500 people, only 120 were following him still. And so they watched him ascend into heaven. A few days later, as they're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, you have it happen at Pentecost. And when that happens, it was such a ruckus in Jerusalem that Peter got out and started preaching to the people, and 3,000 people came to Christ. As we finished up in Acts chapter 2 a few weeks ago, we saw the church living as it was intended and meant to be. And in the midst of that, your final phrases were, and God was blessing it. He was increasing their numbers. And so here we come to this miracle. Now let's get a little bit of understanding here. So the Jewish day lasted from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And it was interesting because this morning as Lane was teaching, you're reading about the hours as things happened in the parable. And if you know the Jewish day, you could tell what time they're talking about. And so the Jewish day ended at 6 p.m., and they had three prayer times throughout the day. 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m. And people were able to pray wherever they were. But most believed that praying at the temple was better and more powerful than the prayers at their homes or in the fields or their jobs, wherever they were. And so two of the three closest to Christ, Peter and John, are on their way to the temple to pray. Now, I want to take a second for you to understand something about Jesus, because we talk about two of the three closest. See, Jesus gave us an example of how we're to reach people. So you don't realize it, but Jesus reached hundreds. So he had hundreds who followed. And then he had the 72 that were the closest that basically followed him his entire ministry. That was the group they picked from after Judas was dead when they got Matthias as the new disciple. And then he had the 12. And then he had the 3. And the 3 were his very bestest friends. They were the closest. And so two of them are on their way to the temple. Now, isn't it interesting that even though they know who Jesus was, they know he's the Messiah, they are still following the customs and traditions of going to the temple to pray, of going to the temple to learn, of going to the temple to hear the scriptures be read. And so they were going for the 3 o'clock prayer at the temple. They were going for the afternoon prayer. And what we get on a real quick side lesson is they understood that this newfound faith they had in the Messiah wasn't a new religion. It was the completion of what they had been following. That all those years of following the law and following the teachings of Moses was now completed through the Messiah. So they were doing the continuation of it. So that's why they saw it come together. That's why you hear Messianic Jews or completed Jews, those who have fulfilled that step and said that was the Messiah. And so they understood this. And so they're walking to the temple to pray, and they're walking in at the beautiful gate. Now, the beautiful gate was a very large, ornate gate on the east side of the Temple Mount. This was the most popular entrance. And so with it being the most popular entrance, most of the beggars and those who were crippled would be placed at that entrance to beg for food, to beg for money, even to beg for someone to carry them in to pray and into the temple. And so they're walking in through this entrance. And as they walk by, there's this cripple, someone who couldn't walk. He couldn't stand up. He asked for money. Well, while most of us maybe think that Peter and John and the disciples were loaded, they were not. Remember at the end of chapter 2, we were talking about how they shared everything so those that were loaded would sell or give to help those that weren't and were in need. And so they were not having any money, but Peter looks at this guy because he does have something else he can give. And I want you to see something in verse 4. See, he's sitting there and he's crying out. He's asking for help. He's begging for money. And in verse 4, Peter and John looked at him, and the NLT says, intently. And Peter said, I really wish they'd have written that a little differently, because actually Peter yelled. Okay? Because he knew that the beggar was sitting there, and he's just begging, general begging. He's not necessarily looking at particular people. Look at me! Yeah, you're awake now, aren't you? Peter yells at him because you should have an exclamation point at the end. And usually, you know, when I'm texting someone and you put the exclamation point at the end, you're yelling at them. So if you do that to me, I'm going to yell back. So Peter yelled at him, look at me. Look at us. And so the guy looked at him like, what? Do you have like a big fat check for me? What is it? Because we read in verse 5, he was expecting some money. But he says something else. I don't have any silver. I don't have money. I don't have anything physical to give you. But I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because you'll have either in the NLT it says the Nazarene. Yours might say the of Nazareth. That was very important because Jesus was a very, very popular name at the time. And so they had to stipulate Nazareth so that everyone knew, oh, yeah, we know that guy. We know who that was. We know what the Romans did to him. So this was important to be added in there. Of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Another exclamation point if you missed it. Okay, this is not Ben Stein from Ferris Bueller. Get up and walk. Now it's very important because by saying the name of Jesus Christ, they were doing it by the authority of Jesus Christ. They were making it very clear to this beggar and everybody around, and I think Peter was yelling so that everybody could hear him. Because a whole bunch of people are coming in. You're talking hundreds of people coming in for prayer time. And Peter was yelling, I think, so that everybody could hear him and know what was going on. And he was declaring that this is not me doing it. I'm not anything spectacular. It's not in my power. It is in the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And so Peter, you guys can see it in the movie, right? He reaches down, grabs the guy's hand, helps him up. Now, this guy needs help. He's not like those wimps playing football and basketball that every time they fall down on the ground, they need like four guys to pick them up, okay? I don't know about you, Lane, but I had to get up myself. Right. Real men get up themselves off the field, okay? So, Peter reaches out with his hand and is helping this guy up. And as he's helping him up by the right hand, you love how Luke is so detail-oriented. He's really trying to paint the picture for you. Because Peter took the lame man by the right hand of fellowship, and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. So he wasn't getting up, and he stood there, and he's like, hold on, give me a second. The word specifically is instantly, immediately, he was healed and strengthened, like he had always been walking. And so he stands up, and we get this progression. So here's the picture. Picture this guy. He has never walked. Now, when I was 18 years old, I was playing basketball. Anybody remember the Gus Macker 3-on-3 tournaments? I was playing down in Ypsilanti at the Gus Macker tournament, 18 years old, and I'm playing basketball, you know. So I dive out of bounds. I go to save the ball. I grab it, and I throw it back to my teammate. As I do that, my foot stays planted. My upper body twists. So my knee goes like that, and then it goes like that. And I hear in my knee. I didn't walk for quite a while after that. And then I had one of those big fancy foam immobilizer braces on from like ankle to hip. And then I remember being at Taco Bell. It was in the spring, so I was getting ready to graduate. And I was at Taco Bell. My buddy took me. And I had been walking on crutches. And I'm like, you know what? I want a Mountain Dew. I'm walking up there. And the excitement of not walking for the last, like, 3 weeks that I could walk up to get a Mountain Dew. Can you imagine the excitement of never having stood on your own two legs before? And so in verse 8, we get this progression. Peter helped him up. He jumped up and stood on his feet, and he began to walk. But then he starts to test it. You always see this in the superhero movies when they discover their powers. They start to test it. He starts walking. He starts leaping. not only can I walk, I can jump around. Now, I don't know if he was doing like big old ballet leaps. I don't know what he was doing, but he's leaping around. And then, key words here, he was praising God. Verse 9 is an important one because we get a couple of different parts where he praises God. And he is going into the temple and he is yelling and praising God as he goes into the temple. He's walking in with Peter and John now, okay? So picture that. It wasn't like Peter and John did this and then they walked off and the dude's just standing there jumping up and down as they're going away. He is walking in with Peter and John and he is praising God all the way in. He's actually making a commotion because we get repeated praising God's. So look back, verse 8, you get praising God. Verse 9, you get praising God. So guess what he was doing multiple times? Praising God. Wow, you guys are quick. Man. Mama didn't raise no dummy, did she? He is praising God going in there. And so this is ongoing as the three enter the temple, and you have all this commotion happening, which is causing people to stop and start looking. Because, you know, when you're going into church, you need to be somber and quiet. There's no laughing. There's no smiling. No, they're raising a commotion. And everybody starts to turn and look. What in the world is going on? And then they start recognizing who, wait, I know that guy. Now, you know how people look different when you see them out of their element that you're used to seeing them in? And you go, I know that person, but I don't know why I know that person. I know that guy. I recognize him. And then verse 10, I want you to give you the three different translations of their reaction. Verse 10 in the NIV, it says there was wonder and amazement at what they're seeing. I know that guy. He's the one that has never walked. He's always laying out there by the beautiful gate. The NLT says that they were absolutely astounded. And I love going to the Message. I don't know if you guys have ever read the Message. In the Message, he says they rubbed their eyes, astonished, scarcely believing what they were seeing. Wait, what? That looks like Fred. Can't be Fred because he doesn't walk. But he's yelling and he sounds like him. The entire area is seeing and hearing this miracle happen. I want to take a second and just look at a question that's kind of important to answer. Why the miracle? Why did they need to do the miracle here? Well, there's a couple of different reasons that we need to keep in mind as you read through the book of Acts and you see miracles happening over and over and over again. The miracle was necessary in the first part because it needed to show the power and work of God. And so that's where it was crucial that they were giving it in the name of Jesus Christ. They were giving it in the name of someone else. It wasn't Peter going, Fred, I'm bad. I feel bad for you. Get up and walk. It's very specific. And so it showed the power in God. And the reason that that was important is because it would give them standing as this was truth. That this was a truth from God. Prophets got standing as giving truths from God because every time, if you don't know this, because if you watch it on TV, some guys will call themselves prophets. Here's the thing. You can still be a prophet today, but to be a biblical prophet, you have to be right 100% of the time. Okay? I've not heard of a modern day prophet that is 100% accurate. I'm not saying they're not out there. And so the prophet would get the truth that they were speaking the truth in the Old Testament, because every single time Samuel was right, every single time Isaiah was right, every single time Daniel was right. And so this power from God showed the people that this was a truth from him. Those guys couldn't have done it. I mean, those guys are fishermen. How are they? I don't know what. So it showed the power and work of God. Second, it was to increase the faith of the apostles. It took faith for Peter to say that. I don't have any money, but here's what I do got. It took faith for Peter to speak those words. And every time that they spoke those words and God followed through on that, their faith grew. Why do you think that they were willing to follow him to their death? Because their faith continually grew by what they were then willing to step out and do. You know that comfort zone you got, that bubble? God's looking forward to blowing that up. You want to see your faith increased? Let him blow your bubble up. So they were needed to increase the faith of the apostle. Third, it was to push them to spread the message. Because every time they do a miracle, they get to follow up with why. And they know God is with them, and they know it's the truth. They had seen Jesus Christ from the grave. And so they were able to share the gospel truth. Okay, so what's the big lesson I want you to take from this? One of my favorite songs by Jeremy Camp. Who knows who Jeremy Camp is? I love Jeremy Camp. He has a song called Same Power. See, too often we forget or think we don't have the same power as Peter and John and Paul and Matthew. Wow, that was different. I mean, they walked with Christ. That was different. I want you to hear this. When you follow Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you have the exact same power dwelling inside of you. He may not have you heal someone. He may not have you perform a miracle, but you have the same power inside of you. And so the challenge is, act like it. Because that's the power that's going to help you reach people for Christ. That's the power when you don't know what to say because your best friend just lost their husband. When you don't know what to say, when you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, that power rises up and gives you what to say or what to do. People look at pastors like we've got some special gift when we're in those situations with families. We don't. Because you know what I'm doing the whole time I'm in that situation? Lord, I need you to speak because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Should I just shut up and hug them? Or do you need me to say something? You have the same power. The same power to reach people for Christ. The same power to bring praise to God no matter what you face. All of it, the Spirit wants to use to share the message of Jesus Christ. Because when that Spirit dwells inside of you, your life changes. And people see the change. Amber and I watched the movie the other night, The Case for Christ. If you haven't seen it, I would highly recommend it. It's It's on Netflix, if you have Netflix. So, The Case for Christ is the story of Lee Strobel. Maybe you read his book, The Case for Christ. He also wrote the book, The Case for a Creator, and many others. He was a journalist, and he was an atheist. And their daughter nearly dies. And because of that, they get introduced to a Christian nurse who tells the wife, you know, she goes, because they're like, so thank you so much for saving her. Thank you so much. She's like, well, don't thank me because I wasn't going to come to this restaurant, but God told me to. And that started the path. And he didn't like his wife becoming a Christian, so he sets out to prove Christianity wrong. Now, I want to take this side note for you. I've had these discussions with agnostics or atheists who, those who are like, there's no way that's true. There's a very simple answer because I want you to get this. You do not have the burden of proof. Because your God created the universe. There's your proof. And I have said this to more than one person when they've argued with me. I said, fine, go prove it wrong. Go ahead. And I had one person be like, really, you want me to go prove it wrong? I'm like, yeah, you feel free. Why? Well, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to learn it all and realize it's true. And you're going to become a Christian. So the burden of proof is not on you. Someone's arguing with you, you go ahead and prove it wrong. In fact, you know what? I'll help you. Because Lee Strobel gets helped in the movie by a Christian. One of the guys he works with. Who says, you know what? You really want to take down Christianity? Prove this part wrong. And he looks at him and goes, why would you give me that? Why would you tell me how to prove it wrong? Because you're not going to. But here's my point in that. We all know, because most of us know who Lee Strobel is and what happened to him. After he found Christ, he says it was because of his wife's life that he actually ended up believing. It was because of the change that he saw in her life as to why he came to Christ. When people see the change in your life, their response isn't typically anger. It's a good change. And so they go, I want a piece of that. I want to know what that is. I want to be like that. When that happens and you have the Spirit dwelling inside of you, that same power that Peter had to stand up at Pentecost and to preach in front of thousands and thousands of people, the Spirit will work through you. But because I'm mean like this, it causes me to have to ask myself some questions. First question is, do people see that change in my life? Do people see that there is something different about me than my neighbor? Does that difference draw them to him? Because your life is doing one of two things. It's either drawing people to the cross or it's leading them away from it. There is no neutral. Heard a story on the radio this week. Girl was talking about how she was driving somewhere and hadn't really seen anything happen. And then she saw this enormous guy get out of his car at a stoplight and is screaming at another guy in a different car. She was terrified. No, she's like, I don't know why he was, because it wasn't like, you know, the guy had like run him off the road or anything like that. Shows up at church a couple weeks later. They welcome the new pastor. And she goes, huh, that guy next to the pastor looks really familiar. And it was the pastor's adult son who was the one that had been screaming at the other driver. Does your life look different? Does it draw them to him? Does the power of the Holy Spirit shine through my life? Do people see God when they see me? If you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have that salvation through Christ. You can. That's what we remember when we come to this table. We're remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. So if you don't, you can. Right here, right now, this morning, you can walk out of here and know that you know, that you know, that you know that you'll be with him forever. If you know that you will be with him, but you answered those questions with, I don't know, you can know. You can change. If you want to change, if you want people to see the Holy Spirit in your life, if you want people to see something different, but you don't think they do, it's pretty simple, actually. Number one, be in prayer. Ask him to change that. Number two, be in his word. Ask him to teach you. And number three, be in fellowship. You will learn a lot from fellow believers around you. And the fourth and final thing is, seek those chances out to speak for him. Take advantage of them. If you want God to welcome you through the gates of heaven and say, well done, share Christ with people around you. And he will. Let's pray. Father, you have offered us this awesome power when we follow you. This awesome power of the Spirit. And too often, Lord, we forget that it is the same power that Peter had when he helped that cripple up. It's the same power that Paul had when he marched through the Roman Empire sharing your word. It's the same power that has shown up through the centuries. And we have that as well. But you know what? Sometimes our lives don't show it. And so I ask that you help us to walk out of this place to have lives that show your power, that show your Spirit, that show the world around us that there is something different with us. And that we then have the wisdom and the courage to share what that is with them. Fill each person here. Draw them closer to you. Lead them down the path you desire them to go. We pray it in Jesus' name.